I've received several letters lately, one of them an email and another letter. I don't know if they're trying to correct me doctrinally or what the purpose was of sending me these, but the stress in the letters was the importance of following Christ in His teachings, the importance of seeing Christ as our example, and living by the teachings that He gave us while He was here upon this earth. And there were lots of quotes in the, to prove this and to back up the points, there were lots of quotes in there from the Gospels and from Jesus' teachings and so forth. Now, there is absolutely no question that Jesus spoke the truth of God's Word. And there is no question, to my mind, that it's important for us to study about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and to study the things that He taught and the things that He did. And certainly to see the death of Christ on Calvary and what it accomplished for us and His resurrection, that's all vital. I certainly believe in studying the Gospels. But I want you to consider a couple of passages of Scripture with me this morning. And let's just look at these verses and see what they say. Look with me in two places, Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 10, we find the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ given to His 12 apostles as He sent them out to minister. Their names are given in verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 5, we see what Jesus tells them to do. Look at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, these are Jesus' instructions. And again, many people would say everything that Jesus taught us and everything that Jesus said are things that we're to follow. Now, look very carefully at this passage and let me ask you if we can follow this. First of all, is there anybody in here this morning who's Jewish? I didn't think so. So that makes us all what? We're all Gentiles. Now, look at what he tells them. The very first thing he says, when you go out, he says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. He says, do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Who are they sent to go to? Who are they sent to preach to? You go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Exclusively. Exclusively. Now, I ask the question, are those our marching orders today? Are those instructions given to us today? If they are, I shouldn't be preaching to all of you. In fact, I shouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be called to be a preacher as a Gentile. Go rather to the lost sheep of house of Israel. That's who they're instructed to go to. Now, what were they to preach? Preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it is near. Now, the kingdom of heaven was at hand at that particular time because the king was in their midst. That's why it was at hand, because the Lord Jesus Christ was there in the midst of his people. And the kingdom was proclaimed to the people of Israel as being at hand. Now, he also tells them to do what? Verse 8. In the process of your ministry, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Look at the next one. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He also tells them, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Don't go with any provisions before you. Just go out trusting the Lord. Now, you know, there are some people who like to pull on this passage and pull things out of it, particularly, for instance, verse 8. They want to jump on the heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. But they have difficulty, really, if they back up to verse 5. Don't go to a Gentile. Now, look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus, we won't look at the whole context of this, but a Gentile woman comes to Jesus and asks for healing for her daughter. And she calls upon him as the Son of David. She calls him Lord. She calls him Son of David, and he ignores her. He ignores her initially, and the disciples say, send her away. Just get rid of her, because they knew she was a Gentile. And Jesus' answer was this. Look at verse 24, Matthew 15, verse 24. Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not only did he send his 12 apostles only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he himself directed his ministry specifically to that group. He didn't go to the Gentiles. There were a couple of Gentiles he ministered to. This woman was one. This woman was one, but only as she realized her place. Look what else he says. She came then in verse 25 and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Here's his response. Verse 26, he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread. That would be the children of who? Israel. And to throw it to the little dogs. Now, this is the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's he calling a little dog? Her. And all other Gentiles. Because that's how they were looked at. They were unclean. They were common. They were outsiders. And so he says, and then finally, he does minister to her, but only when she approaches him in the right way. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, he didn't do that in general. But there were a couple of instances where a Gentile realized their place and approached him in the right way. And Jesus actually did. But for the most part, his ministry was only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, at this particular time, that was the situation. How, you know, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus referred to this woman as, again, a little dog. And I guarantee you that if you and I had lived in that time, that is exactly how he would have looked at us. And the reason was because of the nature of God's relationship with the Gentiles at that time. And basically, there was none. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, talking to Gentile people, he's writing this letter primarily to Gentile people in Ephesians 2. And he tells them, I want you to remember what it was like for you in time past. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. There was a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were uncircumcised in flesh. Okay? And they were called uncircumcision by those who were circumcised in the flesh. He says, and at that time, you Gentiles, verse 12, were without Christ. You had no Messiah. There was no Messiah promised to the Gentiles. You were aliens. Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no part in that nation. He says, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. God made no covenants with the Gentiles. He made the covenants with His chosen people, Israel. But look at the last statement. Having no hope, Gentiles were without hope as Gentiles and without God in the world. Now, that's exactly what it was like for Gentiles back in that time. Now, look a little further with me. Look at verse 13. Key expression in this passage in verse 13 is this, but now. Anytime you see the word but, we see there's a great contrast. There's a change here. But now. And there's the element as well. Time. And now. Look at verse 12. At that time in the past, verse 11, you remember that you once in time past were in this condition. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, clearly, something changed, did it not? From being little dogs, outsiders, strangers, foreigners, having no hope and without God in the world, now these who once were far off have been what? Brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Now, something changed. What happened was this. God changed the way He dealt with people, in particular the Gentiles. God changed who He dealt with. In the time past, He didn't deal with the Gentiles. At the time of Jesus' earthly ministry here upon this earth, He didn't deal with Gentiles, and He didn't send His 12 apostles out to deal with Gentiles. And He's changed how He dealt with them. Now, we see this same key expression in another passage. Look with me in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is one of those reasons that words are very important. God inspired not only the Word, but He inspired the words. And it's important that we see them, because they make a great deal of difference. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus, this is the night of the last Passover that Jesus is spending with His apostles. And He's giving them instructions. They have a ministry to continue. Even after He is crucified and raised and goes back into heaven, they're going to continue a ministry. And He tells them something in verse, look down to verse 35. He asked them a question. He said, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? Now, see, that's back in Luke chapter 9 or Matthew chapter 10. Don't go out with a money bag. Don't go out with a knapsack. Don't go out with sandals. He asked them, did you have any lack of anything at that time? Well, they answered and they said to him, nothing. Verse 36, then he said to them, but now, look at the words. What are the first two words he says? But now. But now, he tells them, he who has a money bag, let him take it. He says, he likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. that he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. They have a fulfillment. And so they said, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, which instructions are they supposed to follow? The ones back in Matthew chapter 10 or Luke chapter 9? Or the ones in Luke chapter 22? You see, they followed both of them at the time it was given. At the time God gave instructions, or Jesus gave instructions to the 12 back in Matthew 10, they were to do this. But he says, but now things have changed. But now something has changed in the way I'm dealing with you, and here's what you're to do from this point on. So we see there is a change. Once again, Jesus instructed the 12 in a different way than he did before. Now, I want you to look at two other passages of Scripture with me, Romans chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3. Romans chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3. And it's interesting that these two books, both written by the Apostle Paul, but written at different times. Romans was written much earlier than the book of Colossians. Okay? Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. I know this is a common verse. We probably could have quoted this, but let's look at it. Paul makes this statement about he was ready to go to Rome and preach the gospel to them, but he hadn't had an opportunity. But he said this. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then he qualifies it. What does he say? For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Or you could read that Gentile. That's what he's talking about. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Now, think of the instructions Jesus gave the apostles back in Matthew chapter 10. Did he tell them, go to the Jew first and then go to the Gentile? No. He said, do what? Only to the Jew. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when Paul's writing this, it's how? It's to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentile. There's a difference there. Now, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is written after the close of the book of Acts. After the Apostle Paul had been given a new revelation from God concerning this present dispensation that he's given us. And he makes some statements about what it means to be a new man in Christ Jesus. He talks about the fact that we have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, in God's view of us as a new man in Christ, notice what he says. Today, in us, as a new believer in Christ, a new man in Christ, he says, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. What's the situation now? But Christ is all and in all. That's a change, too. It's no longer to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's certainly not to the Jew only, but it's not even to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It's what? In God's mind today, in God's eyes, when he looks at people today, there is no Jew or Gentile. God doesn't save Jews and Gentiles today. He saves anyone. Anyone who will come to him through faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference. There's no uncircumcised and circumcised today in God's plan and purpose. And we look at that. Now, what does that tell us? There are differences in those to whom God spoke through time and through God and through whom he sent his servants to preach to. There are differences. When he sent out the 12 to preach, he sent them to preach only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent the Apostle Paul to preach during the Acts period, he sent them to who? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But today, when you look at our ministry today, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. We're just sent to minister to people who need to hear the gospel. Does the Bible contradict itself? Now, how do we explain the differences? Are there contradictions in Scripture? They clearly say different things. They can't all be true at the same time. Can they all be true at all? If not, you know, how do we explain this? How do we explain the differences and yet all three passages being true? We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at a principle for how to approach and how to study the Word of God that helps us deal with situations like this in Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Continuing our series of lessons in 2 Timothy. These Paul's final words. The words that Paul gives, knowing that he's about to die, knowing that he's about to pass the mantle on of his ministry on to Timothy, and beyond Timothy, even to us today. This is written in directions for us today. Chapter 2 of this book deals with particularly instructions to faithful servants of the Lord, and we've looked at that. In the midst of these instructions to faithful servants, he gives some principles. We've just looked at some of the instructions he's given, some of the pictures and illustrations of faithful service and what it looks like, some of the conditions for faithful service that we described last week. And then look at verse 14. Pick up with me in verse 14. He tells Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive, that's to quarrel or to argue, about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He says, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Himenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 15. We're going to focus on verse 15 this morning. We'll look at some of the other verses as well and how they connect to this. But verse 15 starts out with this word, be diligent. The King James has the word study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's a command to Timothy. Be diligent or study to present yourself approved unto God. Now, certainly the idea of spending time in the study of God's Word is included in this idea of being diligent or study. But it's not limited to that. The idea that he's just saying, if you just study the Word of God, then all of these things will fall into place. There's more to it than that. It extends beyond just Bible study. It affects our entire life and our whole approach to life. The word be diligent, or the word study, is from a word that literally means to use speed or to hasten, to be prompt in your response. It carries the idea of to make effort, put forth effort, in fact, to make every effort, how it's translated in one translation, to labor and to do so in earnest. It's used 11 times in the New Testament. Only one time is it translated study in the King James, and that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Three times it's called translated endeavor. Five times it's used to be diligent, or you to use diligence, to labor, to be forward. So it's not just studying the Scriptures. That's clearly a part of it, but it's more than that. What are we to be diligent to do? What are we to be hasty or to put forth every effort to do? Well, what does he say? Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved unto God. The King James, again, uses the word show, S-H-E-W. It is the 17th century English for the word show. We spell S-H-O-W. It means literally to stand beside or near. It means to sit something, to set something, or to place something beside or near. It can mean to stand just beside somebody. Those who were standing by, for instance, when Jesus was crucified, taunted him. The word is used there for those who were standing by. Those who were standing by the cross taunted Jesus. Peter was standing by Jesus when he was arrested and drew out his sword. So just standing near someone is one thing. But it's also to be used to be focused on standing in the presence of someone. When Peter and John were healed, they stood before the man that they had healed stood before the Jews as whole. He stood in their presence and they could see that he'd been healed completely. Paul was brought before Caesar to stand before the presence of Caesar. The angel Gabriel is said to be one who stands in the presence of God. And the word is used there as well. It means to present yourself to someone. To present in the presence of someone to show something. Jesus, for instance, was presented to the Lord when he was just an infant at the temple. He presented himself after his sufferings and showed himself alive. He presented himself as risen from the dead. And the word is used there as well. But it also carries one other meaning. It carries the idea of to present yourself or to yield yourself to someone else or to someone else's control. For instance, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he says, do not present or yield your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Do not present yourselves to your old sin nature and yield yourselves to your old sin nature to be an instrument of unrighteousness. Instead, he says, present yourself and present your bodies and your members of your body to God as those who are alive from the dead. Present yourselves to God, which means yield control to God. Think of Romans 12:1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So here, Paul is instructing Timothy, commanding him and us, to be diligent, to endeavor, to labor, to make every effort, to use speed or haste to present yourself to the Lord. Not just to study the Word, that's a part of it, but to present yourself, present ourselves to God, because we stand before Him. We are to present our, show ourselves to Him. You know, Paul talked about his own ministry in Galatians chapter 1. Look with me in that passage. I like this passage. Galatians chapter 1. It's a reminder that we need to all have. It's so easy as we live in the world, in the midst of family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. It's a natural tendency that we have as human beings to seek the approval of other people. Because, number one, we like to be liked by other people. We like to be accepted by other people. It's just a human tendency. Sometimes, as Christians, we get too caught up in the approval of men, where it shouldn't be the case. Paul talked about that in his own ministry. Look at verse 10 of Galatians 1. He says, "Do I now persuade men or God?" You know, he says, my ministry is one of preaching and persuasion, seeking to persuade people to hear and believe the truth. He says, but do I persuade men or God? And he says, do I seek to please men? Is that really what I'm in this ministry for? Do I seek to please men? He says this, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I truly were going to be pleasing men, I would get out of this altogether. I would not be a bondservant. I would not be a slave of Jesus Christ. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in my ministry, my purpose is not to please men, including myself. My purpose is to please God. We present ourselves to God in order to please Him. One day, every one of us as believers are going to stand before God. We're going to stand in God's presence and we're going to be judged for the things that we've done in our bodies, for the works that we've done. Now, we're not going to be judged in regard to our salvation. The only people who are going to stand before this particular judgment I have in mind, which is called the judgment seat of Christ, are believers. And we're not going to be judged in regard to whether or not we're saved. Every person who stands there is saved, saved for all eternity. But we are going to stand before God in His presence and be judged for the things that we've done in these bodies, for the works. And we're going to be either rewarded for things that we've done in faithful service to Him, or we're going to lose rewards that could have been ours if we had faithfully served. Salvation is not an issue. And that's what Paul says. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, Paul makes reference to this. Judgment seat of Christ. And want you to notice how he uses this word. He's correcting them on their judgmental attitude toward one another. And he says in verse 10, Romans 14, 10, why do you judge your brother? He says, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to me. And so he says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Again, as believers, every believer will give an account for the life that they live. But notice the way he puts it. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the same expression where he says, present. You know, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Stand before God. Realize that we stand before God in our lives, and our service is going to be judged by Him. It's not going to be judged by men or ourselves. You might think you're doing a good job. You might have friends and family who tell you you're doing a good job. Their opinion is not what counts. It's only God's opinion. That's why He says, present yourself approved unto God. To be tested by God. Because that's what the judgment seat is all about. Our works will be tested. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, each one's work will be tested and tried by fire. They'll be put through the fire and tested. Will it come out approved or disapproved? If it's burned up and lost, you know, if it's wood or hay or stubble, it'll burn up and lost, there'll be a loss of reward. If it endures through the fires of that testing, if it's approved by God, then it will last and there'll be a reward for that. That should be on our minds every day. You know, not that we worry about it, but that we may, as Paul said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. That's what he's saying. It is a command in 2 Timothy. You be diligent. You make every effort. You labor to present yourself approved unto God. That you set yourself out before God, that you want to be approved of Him. Present yourself to Him and be approved. Now, the only way we can do that is if we do that fourth definition of the word present. and that's to yield to Him. You are never going to be approved of God if you've yielded yourself and yielded the members of your body to your old sin nature, to walk in the flesh. It won't happen. If you're seeking to get the approval of the world, if you're walking according to the course of this world or according to the prince of this world, Satan, there's no way that you'll ever be approved of God in the things that you do. It's only as we yield ourselves, yield control over to the Holy Spirit of God, yield control as those who have been raised from the dead unto a newness of life in Christ, only as we present ourselves to Him to let Him work in our lives and minister through us that we can stand before Him approved unto God. What do we want to be? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look what he says. Present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. We're called. As believers, we're not saved by our works. Nobody is saved by their works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy and His grace that we're saved. But we are saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are workers for God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, it says we are fellow workers with God. We are working with God. It's God working through us that really makes the difference. But one of these days, again, we're going to answer to God for the work that we've done. And we're going to stand before Him and be judged of Him. And what we want to be is workers who have no need to be ashamed. I know that one of these days when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be things that I'm going to be ashamed of. There are going to be things that I'm going to be disgraced by and dishonored by that I've done in the flesh, that I've done not letting the Holy Spirit of God work through me, but I've done in the flesh. He says, we want to strive to be workers who can stand before God without any cause for shame, without any cause for dishonor or disgrace. Because any disgrace upon me also disgraces who? Brings shame upon who? It doesn't bring shame upon God, and we don't want that. We want to bring glory and honor to God in all things. So we want to be workers who have no need to be ashamed. How can we be servants of Christ? How can we be approved of God? Will we be well-pleasing to God? How can we be unashamed workers of God? One of the key factors is that we need to be in God's Word on a daily basis. And there's a principle that He gives us for our approach to that Word that's found here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Look at the last part of this. Verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. But then you can't stop right there. We went to a winter camp several years ago. And there was a youth group there with us that had shirts printed up. You know, all the kids had T-shirts on and so forth. And they had 2 Timothy 2:15 on the shirt. And it was really great, except they had all the words of that verse down to the word ashamed, and then it stopped. And they didn't put the last portion. Well, the last portion is critical. If you're going to be a worker unashamed before God, if you're going to be approved, you know, by God, you've got to do the last thing. You've got to be in the Word of God, and you've got to have the right approach to the Word of God. And that is to rightly divide the Word of truth. I mean, we need to be in God's Word, and that means all of it. Don't get me wrong on this. We need to be in all of God's Word. God's Word is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is God-breathed. It is profitable for so many areas of our life, teaching, reproof, or correction, instruction in righteous living. It is what will equip us to be a complete and mature man of God and be equipped to do every good work. So we need to be in the Word of God, but we need to have the right approach to it as well. He says we are to be rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, what does that mean? The word for rightly dividing is one word in the Greek. It is orthotomeo. It means to cut or divide something, right or straight. Take that first part of the word, ortho. It's the word right or straight. If you go to an orthodontist, what are you getting done? And I know some of you have been there. Don't say torture. It may be that, but the whole idea of that is for them to straighten your teeth and put them right. That's the word orthodontist, straighten the teeth. Tomeo is the idea of to cut or divide. For instance, if you take the word appendectomy, that's where you get your appendix cut out. Ek means out, tomeo is cut. So it means to cut or divide something right or straight. Now, the NIV, the NASB, the ESV, a lot of the most of the modern English translations translate the expression this way. They talk about and emphasize the handling the Word of God. Okay? They talk about correctly handling, rightly handling, accurately handling. That's those three translations. That's what they talk about. Now, is it important that we handle the Word of God correctly? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul, in 2nd, I'll just give you these references because we're running short of time here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, we are not also, as many, peddling the Word of God. We're not peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity and as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. When we speak the Word of God, we realize we're speaking in the sight of God. We're not peddling the Word of God. We do it sincerely. In 2 Corinthians 4, 2, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. He says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The way we handle the Word of God is very important. We need to handle it correctly. We need to handle it not deceitfully, but sincerely. We need to handle it not with craftiness or not peddling the Word of God, but manifesting the truth of God's Word in the sight of men and in the sight of God. Look at this passage right here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. He says, charge them before the Lord not to strive or to argue about words. He says, there's no profit in that. There's no benefit in that. And in fact, it will be the ruin of the hearers. The word ruin means it's the word where we get our word catastrophe. He said, it'll be a catastrophe to those who listen if you just sit down with people and argue about words in regard to God's word. You can't do that. Verse 16, he says this, shun, avoid. Just say no to profane and idle babblings. Profane means common, unclean, ungodly. Idle means useless, worthless arguments, babblings of men. The ideas of men oftentimes are that way. He says they'll just increase to more ungodliness. That's not what preaching the Word of God is. That's not what study of the Word of God is. It's not, you know, not arguments about words. It's not vain and empty babblings. It's the Word of God. He says, verse 17, he says, the message, and these must be false teachers, because he says, their message, literally their word, will spread like cancer. The word for cancer there is literally the word for gangrene. Gangrene is something that just eats away until it's just totally gone, ruined. He says, this message will eat away spiritually at people, like a cancer or like a gangrene. It will spread. And he gives a couple of people. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're like that. Make note of them. Make note of them. So it's important how we handle the Word of God. I mean, you could contrast this with the sound teaching. Paul talks about sound teaching, sound doctrine, the sound words that were given to him. That's opposed to this cancerous, gangrene, false teaching. So we need to handle the Word of God carefully. It's interesting about this word, rightly divide, that orthotomeo. It's only found one time in Scripture, and that's here. Makes it a little difficult to do word studies and compare. What does it mean as it's used other places? It is used twice in the Old Testament. Now, you say, wait a minute, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. Well, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And it uses the word twice. Once in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all their ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct your paths. Now, it's translated, that word direct is translated for rightly divide. He shall rightly divide the path. So some have translated this to say, well, it means the idea of cutting a straight path. It'd be like holding a straight course, like a ship sailing and holding a straight course. Or if you're plowing a field, plowing a straight furrow when you're plowing, not deviating from the true or right line, not deviating from the truth. Now, is it important that we stay true and stay on course with the Word of God? Absolutely. Look at verse 18. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're the ones who, you know, strive about words. They're the ones who have profane and idle babblings, whose message is like cancer. Their problem, verse 18, they have strayed concerning the truth. They've moved away from what the truth actually says. And maybe they haven't moved very far, but anytime you move away from the truth, it's dangerous. You know, when Satan talked to Eve in the garden, he knew the truth of God better than she did. He just changed little things here and there. Just a little deviation can mean a great deal of difference. It can turn truth into a lie. He says these people strayed concerning the truth. So it's important that we not deviate from the truth of God, that we cut a straight path of the Word of God. We make sure we stay on course with what God's Word says. Now, both of those translations, correctly handling or cutting a straight course, have some truth in them. But it misses a key aspect of what this verse is teaching. And that's the idea of cutting are dividing, rightly dividing or cutting the word of truth. What does that mean? The classical Greek used it for a stonemason who cut the stones before placing them together so that they would fit properly, so that that building would be fitted together properly. Paul was a tent maker. He was concerned with cutting straight or right the material that we use to put together a tent so that it would hold together, so it would fit together correctly and function as it should. So those were important truths. The idea here is that we need to make sure that we divide the Word of God correctly or rightly. Now, here's another example. Look at verse 18. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus strayed concerning the truth. Here's their error, saying that the resurrection is already past. And as a result of their error and their false teaching, it says they overthrow the faith of some, saying that the resurrection is already past. I think that what they did was they divided the Word of God wrong. They made distinctions in the Word of God wrong. It said the resurrection is already over. Now, I don't know if they had in reference to that, the rapture, or what they had in mind, but their teaching was out of order. Something they said was already past was still future. People do that today. A lot of times people, you know, there are things that are still future that people say, well, that's already happened. Well, that's what they did. They said something that was still future had already happened. They made a dispensational error. If we are to understand and if we are to apply the truth of God's word in our lives, if we are to be approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, then we must rightly divide the word of truth to understand the differences that we see. How do we explain the difference between Matthew chapter 10, Romans chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 3? You know, it's not that the Bible contradicts itself. It doesn't. It doesn't contradict it. But we have to see that God has changed in the way He's dealt with men through time. All right? And we have to make those differences, notice those differences and make those divisions in God's Word. Now, I fully intended to go a little further than this morning and talk about this, but we're going to talk next Sunday morning. I'm going to be in Mineral Wells. And Brother Jim Morrison will be speaking here. But the following Sunday, we're going to pick up with this and continue this. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? We're going to look at some of the things it doesn't mean. A lot of people have the wrong idea. When you say you rightly divide the word, they have the wrong idea about what you're talking about. And they accuse us of doing things that's not what that word means at all, and it's not what we try to do. What does it mean? What does it mean, and how can we apply it, and why is it important in our approach to the study of God's word? It helps us understand those differences that we see and be able to explain them. Now, we're not explaining away errors in the Word of God. Not at all. But we are explaining why God says this at one point in time, and then later on, God says something different. There's a reason for that. God has His reasons. We're going to look at that the following couple of weeks. We'll continue this study if the Lord will. But let's close this morning in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this time to spend in Your Word. We know, Father, that Your Word is truth. We know, Father, that there are no errors, there are no contradictions in Your Word, but we must take the right approach to the Scriptures, and we truly must study the Word of God and be in the Word of God to see and understand the truth that You've given us and to see Your plan and Your purpose for our lives and what You would have us to do as we live today and as we minister as a part of the church, the body of Christ. We are so thankful that You've given us this book and You've given the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us understand the truth, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And we just pray that we'll be receptive to the ministry and leading of the Spirit as we study the Word, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, as we seek, Father, to live a life that is honoring to You and pleasing to You, a life that truly is approved of You. We pray that we'll take this admonition that Paul gave Timothy and realize that it's for us as well, that we need to be diligent, that we need to put forth every effort and endeavor and labor to present ourselves to You, so that we can be approved by You. We can be workers who carry out Your purpose for our lives. And one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can stand there unashamed because we'll know that we've done what You've called us to do and we've done it for Your glory. We just pray that You'll guide and direct us as we go from this place. Use us throughout this week as Your servants and for Your glory. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.